how to use it. So just to give you a recap of where we're at so far right now, we're in spiritual warfare in the series. We've gone through the world of spiritual warfare, where we established the realm, explained the ruler, and elaborated on the reality that we deal with. And we know that it's the devil. There's a whole spiritual realm that we're dealing with, and it's a reality, so we got to be ready for it. Took that in two studies. Then we went into, last week, the wisdom of spiritual warfare. And if you remember, wisdom, we've primarily focused on fear, because that you've got to be wise about fear. And then we talked about very, very quickly, we very quickly covered obedience, the support that we get from God, the promises that God's given to us, the power and protection that he's given to us, and the authority that he sent us out in. These are all going to be embedded into the rest of the studies. They absolutely overlap. If you haven't noticed that already, our studies are already overlapping. And that's a good thing, because we overlearn things. So where we're going tonight is into the introduction of the weapons of spiritual warfare. We are transitioning because it's very, very important that we would understand a background on this, that we would understand what's going on with this. But we're going to be going after this next week and going through the movie. We're going to break down every single piece of the armor that God has given to us. And we're going to be looking at these different pieces so that we can get a very, very close look at each piece of armor. We'll look at the function. We'll look at the position, the value. We'll look at its potential. All these things are going to help us. I have it later in my notes, but for the people who have served in the armed forces, you can understand this fully, and I think everybody else can intellectually, but it would be foolish to take somebody, an entryman, a private, somebody comes in right off the street, they just enlisted, and you give them a gun and say, now go ahead and use it. Here's boots. Now go ahead and use them. You have all these different tools, shovels, all these different tools that are given to these soldiers. And if you don't train them on how to use them, that could be very dangerous. But when you train them how to use the different pieces of armor, they are equipped. They're ready for battle. I don't have this in my notes, and so this is where I was saying maybe I'll go long. I thought this would be a quick study, but this is how this stuff goes. But I'll tell you this. So years ago, way back when, they had the muskets, and they would shoot. They would take the army, and they would go, and they would put up these targets, right? The bullseyes, right? And they would shoot the targets. And then when they got into war, they noticed that 90% of the muskets, when these soldiers who had been trained, they were sharpshooters. They hit bullseyes. When they got an opportunity to shoot a man, something in them didn't feel right. And they found that when they went back across the battlegrounds, 90% of the muskets were on the ground loaded. Only about 10% shot. So they said, what are we going to do about this? We've got to train our people better. So they began training people with silhouettes. So our army now, we're looking at silhouettes of human beings. So instead of a bullseye and getting good at shooting a bullseye, they were good at shooting a human being. And it reversed. 10% of the weapons were loaded on the ground. It's a bad example, especially you can take this if you want. You can take this with the different games that the kids have now. I can't even, what is a bad one? The car, is there a car driving one? Grand Theft Auto, right? And you shoot people, I think, don't you? And then what's the other one? The Halo, is that the other one? The Halo is like a, there's a lot of them. And we're training kids. We're training kids by those games to shoot people and to kill people and to be desensitized to a point that it's just like a game. And then we go, we need gun control. No, we need kid control. We need human control. The problem is not the gun. The gun just sitting by itself is not a problem. It's who's lifting it. It's who's touching it. Anyways, that is all aside of the point. But it's good to know, right? But listen, when we come to the spiritual armor, we need to be trained. We need to be equipped. So we're going to slow it down and we're going to talk about, why do you have these things? Why are these different pieces of armor so important? Why did God say, this is exactly what I want you to have? When it comes to taking on the devil, taking on demons, why is it that all of these pieces are so critical? Principle number one. Usually you pause long enough, people go, he's going to say something really important. It's really important, very important. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We would like it to be a playground. We would like to have luxurious and easy, but the fact of the matter is we are in a spiritual battle. We've already been talking about this. A lot of this now should be like, okay, we've already went over this. We should all know this. So as Christians, you and I need to know that you're in the crosshairs. When you look down a rifle, when you've got the sight, the crosshairs, that's what you're shooting for. That's the target. You and I are in the crosshairs of the devil. In other words, he's aiming for you. He's aiming for me. It would be foolish if you're not prepared for spiritual warfare. And I said this last week, this is not a guilt trip. This is by no means a guilt trip. Where are all the people at tonight? I'm sure legitimately there's some people who couldn't make it tonight. Do you know how valuable this is for your well-being? I can't believe the miss that the Christians make. They should be here tonight. Not a guilt trip. Listen, another principle I want you to understand. Satan is God's enemy, but he's not his equal. All right? When we talk about spiritual warfare, Satan is God's enemy, but he is not his equal. Very important, because we're going to talk about you being in the crosshairs. You need to understand, yeah, you are in the crosshairs, but you're covered and you're protected and you've been given armor. You've been given weapons to be able to use. 1 John 5:19, we've already gone over this. This is overlap. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world, right? We know these verses, right? We got to be able to recite them. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. Before you do, jump with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. That's going to be our bread and butter over the next 2 months. This passage is going to be our bread and butter. Ephesians chapter 6. Sometimes it's amazing to me when people come in for counseling. When I was on staff, I'd have people come in and we would tell them, here's how you handle these situations. And then a year later, they've got the same problem. A lot of times people just don't make the connections. They're not putting the pieces of the puzzle together. They're not paying attention to passages like this, to studies like this. Why is this so critical for us? Because we're to grow here. We want you to grow. Now listen, if we do this right, and this is really up to me, if I'm doing this right, then I'm going to set this up so we can fellowship. We already started with a fellowship in the beginning, right? We had potluck. Sometimes people can't make it. You want to make it for that, because that's the R. It's the relationship. It's the connection. It's where you're getting connected with people. That's when you take a bite to eat and you say, you know what, pray for me. This week's been horrible. That's when you say, hey, everything's going great for me. What can I pray for you about? And I'm telling you, I know for a fact, I'm looking across the room, people have had issues. I've had issues this week. We need to be praying for one another. This is where we bear one another's burdens. I'm not going to go into it too much. Again, we went into this last week at the end very, very quickly, but we did go over it. But I want you to understand this. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is going to be our bread and butter passage. This is what we're going to be going over in depth over the next 2 months. So if you would, follow along. I'm going to read 10 through 18, but follow along. Listen to the different pieces of armor. We've already studied Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And so we'll begin again next week, the week after rather, on verses 13 through 18. But let's go ahead and just follow along as I read this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the tactics of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Stand your ground. Stop giving up ground, Christians. Having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So, you guys, this is going to get into us. You want to be paying attention. You want to take notes. You want to make sure you're dialed in on this. Last week, we studied 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. We talked about the overwhelming odds that were faced by King Jehoshaphat. And we saw that as we studied all the way to verse 17, we saw that he was overwhelmed. This army, there were several different neighboring countries that had band together and said, we're going to destroy you and destroy your nation. And he was afraid, a very real emotion. And that's what happens when you're in the crosshairs and you're under it. And I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing at times, but he handled it well. And you remember, we talked about this. He immediately began seeking the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. He said, all of the country is going to fast. And then God began opening up things and saying, because you're seeking me, listen, the battle, you don't have to worry about this. Listen, just go out to battle. I'm going to take care of it. The battle is mine. And that's exactly how we're to enter into spiritual warfare. It's not a battle that we have to wage. We go in God's power. We go in God's strength. We go in God's armor. God promised the victory to his children. Tonight, church, tonight, we pick up where we left off. We're going to go through very quickly verses 20 through 30. And we're going to see something incredible take place. Something that you want to dog-ear your page of the Bible on. You want to highlight this section. You want to make sure you memorize this section. And we're going to see something incredible take place. And, church, we're going to see a responsibility for all believers. The responsibility that we're going to speak about here is going to enable us to have victory in the spiritual battles that we face. So what is this responsibility? What's the responsibility that we're seeing? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20 through 30. It's worship. Worship must precede spiritual warfare. Worship has to proceed. How do you enter into spiritual battles? You proceed with worship. Worship has to begin. Before you even get to battles, you've got to be in a spirit of worship. Let me pause here real quick. I'm baffled, kind of, at why people don't worship. I almost feel like saying, just pause anything that we have, any social media. I just want to share my heart real quick as a pastor. A couple of Sundays ago, I came late. Sometimes I'm struggling to get my study done. I came in late. My fault. I shouldn't be late. I should be a leader. I'll own that. Came in late. Everybody was talking in the back in the foyer. And I came in and I stood over there in the back and I just grieved in my spirit. And as a shepherd, like, you know, there's times where as a shepherd, I'm raising my shepherd staff and saying, you get in line or else you're going to get a pow-pow, right? You guys know what a pow-pow is? That's a kind way you tell your kid you're going to get a spanking. Tell Faith, the pow-pow, she knows exactly what I'm talking about. The Great White Hope has kind of transitioned into a pow-pow. So she knows a pow-pow, don't want to have any of that. So I went into the back and I immediately went out there. I turned the volume up and I just began singing. And I get a little nervous singing in front of people. And I just started singing really loud. However people were talking, I tried to sing louder than them. Can you imagine that? Like it was kind of like a little bit obnoxious. For me, and I've got a soft voice, so I can't project that well. And some people got quiet, and then some people kept talking. And you know what I did? I came in the next Sunday, and I said to the ushers, we're going to sing out here. We're going to lead worship. Jason's going to lead worship here. We're going to lead worship out there. And so I stayed out there during the worship set. And I sang on one side, and I asked Rick to sing, and then Pablo talked to him, and he sang. So we're just three spread out. I've got to tell you, for your own good, you need to worship the Lord. I'm telling you, I could pause here and just open up my heart and open up the scriptures and tell you scripture after scripture after scripture of how important it is to worship, how critical it is to worship. When I remember when Pastor Brian, God stirred that man up and he began teaching for a year and a half on worship. That's all he taught on. A year and a half in worship. I'm telling you, I grew exponentially in my walk. I remember we would sit with the kids because we would go in on Wednesday nights and we'd sit in the back so we'd have an easy exit, or on Sundays. So we took up the back left-hand side. So it would be like there, very back. And then we would walk across. Everybody would come in from the right. We would go back across and leave afterwards. I remember this is the youth group that Trevor was a part of. And I remember going in on a Wednesday night and I was just, you know, kind of like worshiping, and then I lifted my hands. I like to lift my hands, right? So I'm lifting my hands, I'm worshiping, and all of a sudden I get a little tug on my pants. And Joey Ledesma was like, he was on his knees all, I'm really nervous. I'm like, God told me to bow down, I'm really nervous. God had already told me to do that, and I'm like, I'm not going to bow down. I'm total pride problem, you know? And then Joey's like tugging on my leg, and I'm, here's a kid, a little high schooler showing me like, you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You know, who cares what people think? And I was in the back. It's like nobody's behind me anyways. And I'm like, dang it. Total conviction. And I bowed down. And at that point, I said, I need to bow down more often. There needs to be a freedom in worship. And I developed a freedom to worship. And I enjoy worshiping the Lord. I like standing the whole time. If you're hurt, by all means, sit down. This is not a legalistic thing. This is not something that you're forced to do. I'm just telling you, when the king is in the house, I stand up. And if I was in real serious pain, and I've been in real serious pain, my body before during worship, I've gone and laid down before on the floor in the youth room. So don't, I'm not laying something heavy on you. I'm just telling you, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up because my king is in the house. And I'm, listen, this is not part of our worship study. At some point, we're gonna do a Wednesday night grow series on worship, and we're gonna just explore that, and we're gonna give people an opportunity. We'll do something where you can lift your hands. I'm telling you, there should be freedom to lift your hands. There should be freedom to lift your voice up. There should be freedom to bow down here. I wish we had a big, huge church, and I had a bunch of money for a lot of different reasons, but I wish I could make a little room for people to dance in. I think there should be a freedom to dance. David danced. We'll go through all of that. I'm getting way outside. But do you guys understand how absolutely critical worship is to your well-being? But when we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, Jehoshaphat coming off of this, God has promised him victory. He comes off and he exhorts the people and he gives a couple promises. Look in verse 20. He exhorts the people in verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe." Here's one of his two commands, his exhortations. "Believe in the Lord your God." And what happens? "And you shall be established." And he goes on, he says, "Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper." Two things he says very quickly, but I want you to listen to this. He says, you believe in the Lord your God, and you're going to be established. The Hebrew word for establish is aman, not amen, aman. It means to be supported. It means to be made to stand firm. He says, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Our belief in God's prophets, God's word, prospers us. This word for prosper, it's salak, and it means to make progress, to advance, to be successful. Doesn't this sound just like Ephesians 6? That God is supporting you and you're able to stand. In fact, you're able to press forward. When it comes to warfare, you believe God. I mean, it's got to be, you got to have that faith in God. Before you worship, you got to have faith. Amen? And then God establishes you. He supports you and he makes you stand firm. Four times Paul writes that in Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Four times he says, stand, 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 stand. When you're in battle, you need to stand your ground. I could go off on this. Have you ever seen somebody run in a fight at the wrong time? You ever seen somebody turn away? I've seen people get knocked out because they turned away when they should have been moving forward. They turn away and get kicked. I've seen MMA multiple times. They turn away to try and avoid something, and somebody comes up with a kick and knocks them out cold. Holly Holm got Ronda Rousey that way. That's how she knocked her out. I could go in and tell you who it was, but you put yourself in a bad physical and spiritual position by not moving forward, by not standing your ground, because none of the armor is back here. It's all right here. So when we consider spiritual warfare and the Ephesians 6 passage, we've got to see how well this fits here. And he says, I'm exhorting you to do this, verse 20. Next thing he does is he appoints praisers. Listen to this. Listen to how the plot thickens here. Verse 21. He says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Listen, if there's ever been a passage in scripture that says, before the army, send out praisers, it's this one. Worship precedes the battle. Worship is in front of the army. You're a worshiper before you're a soldier. Are you guys with me? Absolutely critical. We miss this. People say, listen, what time does worship end? About 10:20, 10:30? I'll cruise in around 10:20, 10:25. So I can just barely make it. I did that for a lot of years because, hey, it's the word, man. I love the word. That's what my heart was. It seemed right, but I missed. I put myself in a precarious position by not worshiping God properly, by trying to avoid the worship of God. Listen, I'm going to repeat this on Sunday. I'm just telling you, if you're here on Sunday, it's going to echo. You're going to hear an echo. It's going to come out. The king says, before the army, get these praisers out and go and praise the beauty of his holiness. I mean, I wish I could go off on that. There's so much we could talk about, the beauty of his holiness. God is so holy, he's beautiful. Can you imagine that? Have you considered how holy God is? He's so holy, he is so pure, he is so righteous, and he's beautiful. So listen, I've got to share a little bit, okay? Who knows how far we're going to get? We might do part two. We might have to adjust. But listen, when you worship the Lord, when you're lifting your hands and you're singing to him and you're watching and you're thinking about the lyrics that you're saying and you think about your God being holy, that your God is righteous, that he is pure. He's the essence of purity. You know what you do? You worship him in that. God, I worship you. You're beautiful in your holiness. Listen, if we take a time, we don't do it very often, but if those that are leading worship will then go into a free worship period where they just sing what's in their heart, you know what you say? God, I worship you. God, I worship you in your holiness. You're so beautiful. Whatever is on your heart, you just sing. And that wasn't me really singing, by the way. Don't laugh. That's mean, mean-spirited. But listen, God wants you to understand he wants the praisers to go before. We need to execute worship as a preparation for spiritual warfare. So how do we do this? What happens when we bring worship into a spiritual warfare? Listen, it ushers God right into the battle with us. Don't turn there. Write this passage down. Psalm 22:3. Write this down. Psalm 22:3 says, but you are holy. Remember holy, the beauty of his holiness? But you, God, you, Lord God, you are holy and you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. The word for enthroned, it's yashab in the Hebrew. It means to dwell, to remain, to sit, to abide, to inhabit. It talks about sitting and remaining sitting. It implies the idea of ownership and control. God, when we begin worshiping him, he like settles in and he just remains there. He's drawn to the worship. He's drawn to the worship. You begin worshiping him and you're lifting up his name and praising him, he just kind of rests in that and says, this is where I'm supposed to be. When you're in the midst of a battle, what do? Praise the Lord. Who was it? Was it Peter? Paul? I think it was Peter who was sent to prison. It may have been Paul. And they just began praising the God, right? And what happened? Do you remember? The Philippian jailer, he was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die because the gate fell down. It was Paul. Thank you. Paul and Silas, thank you. And so they were praising God, and then the gates fall down, right? They didn't do any of it. It was all God. But God was enthroned in it, and God says, you know what? You were set free in worship. Are you in battle right now? I have this later on my say too. Are you in battle right now? Do you need to get set free right now? Worship God. Take time to worship him, to sacrifice, to humble yourself, to lift your hands, to bow down, to lift up your voice and tell him, God, your beauty, you're absolutely stunning. You're magnificent. There have been times, every once in a while, I just feel like, God, I want to get dressed up for you. Listen, I love being a man. You guys know that, right? I love wearing boots. I love having a beard or a goatee. I like facial hair. I really like my testosterone. I like being a man. Are you guys with me? Yeah, I'm glad, and I don't mean this as a dig against women. I'm so glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad I don't have to give childbirth. And I really am so happy to be a man. But there is something about, listen, I don't have a feminine side. Absolutely don't have. There's nothing feminine about my DNA screams out, man. It's. Are you guys with me? That's how the DNA is made. You're either man or woman, period, right? So I'm man. But there is something feminine, the only thing feminine that I would align myself to, and that is I am the bride of Christ. And there are some Sundays I'll get up and I'm like, you know, I want to get dressed up for my Lord. And I get like excited, like it's like a date. I get to come to church and I get dressed up, and I have the opportunity to tell people why I'm dressed up. I get up, I'm like, hey, I'm dressed up for my Lord. It's a date. So it's okay to come in to have this relationship, this intimate relationship with the Lord. Listen, we're going to go into this a lot later. I know you're probably surprised because it's probably the majority of my study that it's so heavy and it's so important. When we get into our series on worship, we're going to go into it much more in depth. But I wanted to share this passage out of the Old Testament because it has a profound impact in the spiritual realm for us. And it's absolutely connected with what we're doing in the physical realm. If you're involved in the worship ministry, do you understand the impact and the responsibility that you have in this role? As a worshiper of Jehovah God, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, do you recognize the impact and the responsibility that you have as a child of God? Do you know the longest chapter in the Bible? Anybody want to guess? Some people know. I know one person knows. Longest chapter in the Bible, anybody?
Isn't it Psalm 119?
Yeah. It is. Yeah. Sometimes we get stuck. I know. Like Paul and Silas. So Psalm 119, what is the chapter about?
Isn't it about like lament kind of?
It's about the word of God, right? Do you know the second longest chapter? It's Yeah, the whole chapter, 176 verses, is all about the Word of God. The second longest chapter in the Bible. Anybody know where that's at? I feel like the Lord's telling me. Somebody over here has an answer here. Do you know? You don't know? Someone has an answer? What? Numbers?
Is it 7 or 107?
Chapter 7. Good job. See, the Lord told me that, right? And what's that about? What chapter? The second longest chapter in the Bible isn't... The longest chapter is about the word. The second longest chapter is about
worship.
There you go. Worship. Isn't that amazing? All right, I got to continue on. So what does Jehoshaphat do next? He enjoys the prosperity God's promised him. Look in verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, listen to the timing. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord responds. The Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and the Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They're fighting against one another, right? There's an ambush now. All the children of God did is they just began praising and worshiping God. That's all they did. And then God says, okay, let's take care of this. Verse 24, listen what happens. We go from the placement of the ambush to the provision of the spoils. Verse 24, so when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. A complete wipeout, right? The ambush worked. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. The result of victory in worship is the spoils of war. God wants you to have the spoils of war. Verses 26 through 30, Jehoshaphat encourages the praise. It says, and on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for they had blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Pretty radical stuff. He's fearful. These people come against him. He's afraid. He takes it to the Lord. He proclaims a fast. He seeks God. The whole nation is seeking God. God says, don't worry. I'm going to do the battle. I'm going to fight for you. And then Jehoshaphat, he goes, praise God. Let's all praise God. Get the worship leaders. Come on, worship leaders. Come on. We need the worship team. Get the choir down here. Okay, now go. Go in front of the army and just start singing. And as soon as he did, as soon as they did that, all of a sudden the Lord sets an ambush. These guys who are coming against them, they turn against each other. By the way, that's what's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon in the future. They're going to come against God and then just, they're going to go at each other. It's going to be crazy. We're going to see the same scene. They set an ambush. God sets an ambush against them. They start killing each other, and then they're all dead. And the nation of Judah had to do what? Nothing. Just worship the Lord. So you understand this. All of the nations around were afraid because the God of heaven, the one true living God, fought for his people. There should be something dynamic in our lives because of the worship, because of the prayer, but because of worship, pulling that, extracting it from our study tonight. Something should happen when we're around people, where people are reverently afraid of God and afraid of us. They should know, don't mess with a Christian. They should know, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Listen, I'm not saying people should flinch around you. I'm saying people should revere a holy God, because they see you living for him. Because they, you know what worship is? Worship is a lot more than singing. Anybody can sing. Anybody can bow down. Anybody can lift up their hands. You go to football games. What do people do? Right? They lift their voices, right? They stand up. Some people, they fall down, right? So it's almost like an act of worship. But listen, anybody can do those actions. It's something entirely different when God says, pulling on your pant leg, I want you to bow down before me. Worship is all about sacrifice. Genesis chapter 20. I know this is part of that study we'll teach later on in the year. I think it's Genesis 22. Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain, right? And he's about ready to head up, and he tells his servants, he says, stay here, for the lad and I are going to go yonder and worship. What was the worship? Sacrifice. Abraham's plan was to sacrifice his son. God told him, sacrifice your son, your only son, giving us a picture of the Father in heaven sacrificing his son for us. And Abraham was going to go obedient because, Romans tells us, because he knew that if he slayed his son, God would bring him back to life. He had just had that faith. But he says, this sacrifice, it's worship. The lad and I, stay here. The lad and I are going to go yonder, and we're going to worship the Lord God. So what happens is that people around us get afraid. There's just some dynamic about us seeking God. And something, I'm telling you, you start having words. God starts speaking through you. You don't even realize it's happening. It's pretty dynamic. But then also there's a quiet and a rest that you get. There's just a tranquility. The Greek word is eirene. It's not here in this passage. The Greek word eirene, it's just tranquility. Just my job is busy, 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 busy. Email, email, email. Phone call, phone call, phone call, phone call. People calling me up. Can you help me with this? Can you help me with this? Constantly work, 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 work. When I go on vacation, I sigh for a couple days. All the stress. And I sit in the river, and I've got my waders when it's cold. And if it's not cold, I just let the water beat against my legs. And I hear the birds. And I'm telling you, it's just so soothing to me. That's the picture of tranquility for me. And I'm fishing, and I just soak it up. And I'm in a spirit of worship. God, thank you for your creation. Are you guys with me? Listen, you need to find those places, right? But when you're worshiping God, it should be that place where you're like, God, I'm safe here. You're a strong tower for me. I'm afraid of these forces that are coming against me, Lord. The enemy, I'm in his crosshairs. I need your help. God, I worship you. You're so beautiful and you're so holy. Take care of me, Lord. Watch over my family. And it begins to be soothing for you. If you're up in the middle of the night and you're troubled, and open your heart up to the Lord. Just begin worshiping him. Begin praying to him. Tell him how amazing he is. It will calm you down. Look at you guys are starting to get tired. Okay, now stay awake. It is tranquil though, isn't it? All right. One of the things that we did, I got to pick it up a little bit here. One of the things that we did is we went through academic stuff. We went through, our first few studies have been just laying down all of the understanding for us in the spiritual realm. Listen, there's two basic types of fighters in MMA. I'll categorize them in this way. There's ones who just, they're just instinctively, they're great fighters. They just know, they just understand a body moves and they understand what follows. They're able to defend accordingly. People, they're just very natural, very flowing, and it just happens for them. Other fighters are called cerebral fighters. The cerebral fighters are the brainy fighters. They're the intelligent fighters. And they study their opponent. And they watch their opponent. And they watch the way that they strike. And they look for holes in their game. If they're not good at submissions, then they work on their wrestling game to pick them up, to put them on the ground, and then to put them in a submission, into a submissive hold, and make them tap out. If they're not a good striker, then they work on their jabs. They work on their body shots. They work on their fighting against the cage. You have two different fighters. One, they're just natural. They just flow with it, and they're just instinctively great. And then there's other ones who are just cerebral. Listen, we need to be cerebral fighters. We need to use our minds. God has given us wonderful. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to be using our minds. And so as we've gone through the world of spiritual warfare and the wisdom of spiritual warfare, it gives us a good, solid understanding to why and how we have these different pieces of armor. And we need to understand it's one thing to be equipped. It's one thing to be taught. It's one thing to be educated. It's something entirely different to be activated and mobilized. I've said this before, but there is a spiritual obesity to people in the church. You just sit there. When you're not active, do you know what happens? You're taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. It's like spiritual obesity. And I have to be careful because I wouldn't want to offend anyone or anything, but I'm just telling you, listen, you can't just sit there and take it all in. You've got to have an outlet. All kinds of illustrations tonight. Example, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee have inlets. They take it in, they take it in, they take it in. Dead Sea does not have an outlet. Sea of Galilee does. Dead Sea is dead. Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. You can take it in, and please take it all in that you can. You got to make sure you have an outlet. You serve, you disciple, you worship. You have to function as a Christian. If you're not functioning as a Christian, you get spiritually obese, you die. So we need to be readied. I talked about this. It's ridiculous to think that they would put a soldier with gun, boots, helmet, shovel, etc., and no training and say, go ahead and get it done. It's bizarre to think that you could actually do that. It certainly wouldn't be very successful. So we've studied that there's an entire group of creatures called demons, and they want to destroy us. They want to make war with everything that is important to us. They want to wage war on our mind, our emotions, our family, kids, marriage, our faith, our future. Every day there's a war that is waged against you. But we need to remember that we have Jesus and the power of heaven against these demons and the power of hell. Satan is God, not, he is God's enemy, but he is not God's equal. Remember we talked about that? So let's not be paranoid. Let's be prepared. Let's get ready. Jesus said that the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What has he come to steal, kill, and destroy? Your faith, your family, your future, your frailties. He just wants to take you apart. You might be saying, Pastor Robert, don't you think that's a little dramatic? Don't you think Paul's things that Paul writes about this? Maybe it's just those people were superstitious. Paul was sharing with these believers a very, very important principle that I've already shared with you, and that is the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. There's two reasons for this. Genesis 1:26, first reason, you're made in God's image according to his likeness. The second reason is you're God's children, so you're temples of the Holy Spirit. The devil hates both of these things. So it's one thing. Most of the world just has one problem. They're made in God's image, and Satan hates God, and so he hates human beings, and he wants to destroy human beings, and he'll stop at nothing. The other part is that you're a child of God. And he doesn't just see you made in God's image, he sees God's image in you, and he hates it. Things are bad around us, and we need to be ready. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. So we can make a decision to stop the reign of terror tonight. Maybe you guys are okay. I don't know. But how do you stop? How do you fight against the devil? How do you stop this reign of terror? Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 11. Just the first phrase, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Notice it doesn't say put on some of the armor of God. It's not partial, it's whole. Paul is not saying to wear part of it, but to wear all of it. Paul, this book of Ephesians, Paul wrote, it's considered and categorized as being one of the prison epistles. If you didn't know this, there's several epistles that were written. Paul wrote while he was in jail. So this happens to be one where he was under house arrest. And so 24/7, there was a Roman guard with him. And so he was writing letters, and he's writing to this church in Ephesus. And he goes, he looks over this Roman guard. He says, look at the different pieces of armor. And he's like, you know what, that's it. And God's begins stirring his heart. And he says, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the belt of truth. Look at his feet. They got, you know, talks about all these different pieces, the sword of the Spirit. And he begins writing. He says, listen, you need to be ready for this. Some of these pieces of armor are defensive. You got a shield, you've got a helmet, you've got a breastplate. Some are offensive. You got a sword. You got your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You've got prayer. I remember when I was a little boy, I don't know how old I was, maybe 4 years old, and I remember going to my grandpa's house. Maybe 3 years old, 4 years old. What time do kids usually tie their shoes? I should know this, right? I don't know. It was probably 4 or 5 years old. Let's just say this, and if that's advanced, then you can just count me as being advanced, okay? So I remember my grandpa says, tie your shoes, and I'm like, I don't know how to. And so I just stuck my foot out, like, go ahead, you tie them. You know, I'm not tying them for you. You do it. And I'm like, I can't do it. And so he would do it. And I remember getting so frustrated. It was like some astrophysics puzzle. And I'm like, and when I can't do something, I get very frustrated. And I just started crying and throwing a fit, you know. It wasn't until he talked about the squirrel and the squirrel going around the tree and going in the hole and coming back out. I don't know what worked for you, but it was like the light went on. The squirrel goes around the tree, he goes through the hole, and he comes out. You might have something different, but it was a process. It was the steps. It was then explaining it in a way that made sense to me. Amen? You probably have your own stories, which I would love. You guys have stories you want to share? You have something different? We'll talk afterwards. How's that? In the same way, we're not just going to give you a sword. We're going to explain to you the process, the steps, the paths, so you have a working understanding of these spiritual gifts, these spiritual pieces of armor that God has given to you. And we're going to teach you how to do it, because you're whether you know it or not, you're under attack at home, at work, at school, with your family. And when the attack comes, you want to be ready for it. Sunday I came around, I was locking up. Well, I don't think I actually locked up, but I was making sure everything was locked up before I left. And I was walking around the corner and somebody popped up. When I'm really tired, I'm real flinchy, I'm real punchy, you know. But some of you guys have seen this before. And Rick came and his wife was behind him. And he kind of came and I raised my hand up. I didn't actually make a fist. The first thing I did was defense. If he was going to come at me here at church, I was going to be ready to at least defend, put up something, and I could throw another, you know. But the first thing was, you know. You guys can laugh about this, but at some point in my life, I believe I'm going to deflect and then I'm going to punch. Or I'm going to deflect and I'm going to pick somebody up in a double leg tape down and I'm going to smack their head on the concrete and I'm going to knock him out cold. A bad guy, not a good guy. You guys with me? I know he sounds severe, doesn't it? I'm just telling you. Listen. I know you guys think, okay, this guy, this pastor, he's nuts. He's insane. He's a little too intense. Listen, it's going to happen. I just really believe somebody's going to come and mean harm to me or my family or my church family, and I'm going to hurt somebody bad in protection, in defense, and I'm going to hurt them real bad. And after I do that, I'm going to stand up in the pulpit and say, do you see what I did? Let me tell you a story. And I'm going to be all pumped up on, you know, anyways. I want to be ready. Why not? Listen, I'll tell you this, and I don't know. We have a few football players probably here. Four, maybe. I don't know. Listen, five, maybe. I don't know. Maybe all you guys play football. Maybe girls. Anyways, listen. When you play football, you deliver the hit, you don't receive it. There's a whole difference between delivering the blow rather than receiving the blow. When you go up against somebody and you're going to hit each other, you hit them. There was, who's the toughest middle linebacker, right? Like just decades ago, Dick Butkus, right? When that guy hit, like people felt. And there's something about, I got to get going on this. Okay, listen. There's something about when you hit somebody in football. Watch when you watch these blows. There's something at right at the last minute, there's a pop. There's something instinctive. There's some gifting that these people have that right at the last minute, they deliver the blow. Both people are coming to deliver the blow. There's something of a pop. There's something in the timing of it that these people, some people have, like a Dick Butkus, that guy had it. And when he would go and he would hit people, they felt it. Listen, if we have time tonight, we'll just take a few minutes, grab somebody, pray with them, okay? We need to be intertwined. This is the R part of grow. It's the relationships. What are you struggling with? Everybody struggles. What are you struggling with? Listen, if you isolate yourself, you are easy pickings for the enemy. I'm going to give you a passage. I'm not going to go there. I'll just refer to it and I'll give you a verse real quick. Exodus 17, but especially Deuteronomy 25. Exodus 17, Deuteronomy 25, and I think it's in verses 17 and 18, and it talks about Amalek. And Amalek came and he attacked the children of Israel. Do you know where he attacked the children of Israel at? Listen, very, very important you understand this. This is spiritual warfare. I believe Amalek is a picture of the devil. And it says that he attacked Deuteronomy 25, I think verse 18, he attacked the rear ranks, the sick, the tired, the weary. He attacked the rear ranks. Listen, I'm telling you right now, you know what we're going to do? We're going to place you over the next 2 months. We're going to place you on the front lines. Everybody says, well, I don't want to go to the front line. That's where it's safest. Are you with me? Be the worshiper. Be on the front lines. That's where it's safest spiritually. According to the Bible, that's where it's safest. Not where the rear ranks are. That's where the weak, the tired, the sick. That's where they're at. No, get to the front and do the battling. Be part of the front lines. That's where it's at. The sequoia trees in Northern California, if you've ever seen them, it's amazing. Right outside of and near Yosemite. And they take these gigantic trees and they bore out like these holes out of the base and they drive cars right through them. And it's part of, they have like little shuttles and everything, and you go, you get in a little shuttle and you're like, oh my gosh, look at that. And they go through and you're like, oh my gosh, this thing's huge. Sequoia trees. The largest sequoia tree is called General Sherman, 270 feet tall. It's got a base diameter of 102 feet. It weighs approximately 2.7 million pounds. It's estimated to be 2,200 years old. General Sherman. Gigantic. Sequoias don't die from old age, and they don't die from fires. Fires are good and healthy for them. I won't go into it too much, but listen, sequoias don't die from old age. They keep living. They don't die from old age. They don't die from fire. You know what they die from? From falling down. Sequoias are very unique. Their root system is very unique, and it's very shallow, only about 15 to 20 feet deep. 275 feet tall, right? Hundreds of feet tall, and only 15 to 20 feet deep. It's very shallow in their root system, but they spread out. These big, gigantic trees, 102 foot base, and they spread out their root system about an acre. And then what they do is they get right next to the next sequoia tree, and they take their roots and they intertwine them. And then the next tree, and the next tree, and the next tree, and they spread out acre, and they're connected to 3-4 trees over there, and they're just connected. And then when these storms, these brutal California storms come on the northern coast, and they're beating against these trees, which they're most likely going to die from falling over, because they're intertwined with one another, they stand. They face the battle. They face the storm that's headed towards them. Church, it's a beautiful picture of how Christians need to be intertwined. We need to be connected. It keeps us from falling over. Listen, you have the shield of faith for the fiery darts, right? Fire's not going to kill us. It's going to hurt, but it's not going to kill us. We're not going to die of old age, because listen, if you're saved, you're going to go into heaven. But you better not fall over. That's where pain's going to take place. All right, give me less than 5 minutes and I'll be done. But I have one more point I don't want you to miss. You're positioned as a warrior. Here's what we've talked about. You need to proceed with worship. You need to prepare for the work. You need to profit from the wearing or the wielding. We just talked about this. And then finally, the fourth point for tonight, you need to be positioned as a warrior. Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Satan is God's enemy, but he's not his equal. He's not his counterpart. And God gives us his own very special weapons so that we can use them. But we're in a war. How many people like Lord of the Rings? Okay, if you like Lord of the Rings, then you'll know this story. Gandalf and Aragorn had gone to persuade King Theoden. And they said, listen, you need to stand up and you need to declare war. And Theoden said this, we will not risk open war. And Aragorn, he sits there and he thinks, and he says, open war is upon you. And you can't escape it. Whether we like it or not, the battle's upon us. I was going to show you a movie clip, but I forgot to bring it, of that very scene. But whether we like it or not, the battle's upon us. But it's special and it's unique, this privilege that we have, that we can sway the battle back to Jesus Christ. Because we're in this open battle. So what are you wrestling with right now? What spiritual battle are you wrestling with? Another story real quick. There was a church harvest festival, right? They go out. It's the alternative to Halloween. They're having this harvest festival, and they had this one booth called Whack-A-Mole. You guys ever seen Whack-A-Mole? Whack-A-Mole is those things in the thing where those little moles pop up, and you take that little padded hammer, and you start beating on the mole, right? So this little boy goes up, and up comes a mole, and he hits it, and he knocks it down. It pops up another one, so he goes and he hits it. Pretty soon, he keeps hitting it, but it keeps popping up. He gets really frustrated, so he goes underneath this this deck, and he rips off the curtain, and he looks, and there's a couple of people from the church, and they've got little sock moles on their hand, and they're popping it up. He's like, that's what's going on here. That's why it wasn't staying dead, right? What we can do, Christians, is that we can peel back that curtain, that spiritual curtain, and we can say, I see the enemy, and I'm aware of his tactics. I know what he's doing. I know what I'm up against. And the way that we do that, listen, because the enemy is going to come either by invitation or invasion, and we need to be ready for it. Last scripture, I'm just going to direct you to. You don't have to read it, but there later on in Ephesians 6:18, it talks about prayer. It says prayer twice and supplication twice. Four different mentions of prayer, and prayer activates the armor of God in our lives. If you refuse to pray, it's like having a refrigerator, we're not plugging it in. If you refuse to pray, you've got this as a tool, and if you don't use prayer, it's like having a refrigerator and not plugging in. It's a waste. Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We worship you in the beauty of holiness, Lord. We thank you for your word and how you want, Lord, us to be safe. You want the very best for us. Lord, I lift up the congregation here. Lord, would you guard everyone here? Lord, for those who couldn't make it for one reason or another, God, we pray that you'd stir them up. Let them see the value in being connected, Lord, being in fellowship with you and being in fellowship with us, with one another. And I pray, God, that we would be like the sequoias, intertwined and watching over one another and protecting one another. And when the storms come, we're able to hold one another up. God, I pray that you would build that into the fabric of our being, of our fellowship here, God. Stir up our congregation, Lord. Thank you again for this series, Lord. Help us to be equipped and to know how to use these pieces of armor. For those that are here tonight, Lord, if there's anything that's hurting them, anything that is bothering them, any worries or concerns, God, you tell us to take every thought captive, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would come to you, and I pray that you'd work these things out, Lord, and help us to just believe you and to trust you for all of those things, God. So, God, we just lift up all of our areas of concern, all of our stresses. We just commit that to you, and, Lord, help us to not take it back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.